show. Head On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! And here we are. It's a minute past the hour on this, the 22nd day of April 2015. Happy birthday to the lovely and talented Agnes. Yes, indeed. And, we've tried to make it just a lovely, low-key day. And if this was Friday or so, I'd probably knock off and, you know, take her to dinner or something, but it's Wednesday. We already had dinner in the fellowship hall, right? Yeah. happy birthday, Agnes. It is, of course, yes, Wednesday. It is downhill to Friday, hump day, all of that. But, well, brethren and sistren, it is also, of course, prayer meeting Wednesday at the Horn. That means, of course, that we have just concluded dinner down in the fellowship hall, where in the fellowship hall kitchen, the little old blue-haired ladies toil away creating scrumptious meals each and every week. And because here we hew pretty close to the realities of science, it means we don't have to worry about toxic terminal listeria outbreaks and E. coli and such things as that because... Well, because we're science-y like that. Yes, yes indeed. Thank you very kindly, Jeremy in Vermont, noting loud and clear on TuneIn for prayer meeting Wednesday. Yes indeedy. Oh, brethren and sistren, we had ourselves a lively, lovely little meal. The little old blue-haired ladies, this being spring, their blood gets up a little bit and they feel experimental. So we had us some we had us some peanut butter chicken. Over curried rice. They were feeling right Asian this evening, and we had some sweet potato croquettes to go with it, and of course the rice, and it was all just absolutely delicious with a beautiful, beautiful fruit salad at the end. Oh goodness me, with that sweet, I don't know how they do it, that sweet dressing that goes over it, and they put it all on slices of pound cake. Oh, the deacons got busy. The deacons got in a hurry, and it was just it looked like a haunch of ham that had been dropped in the Amazon River, and the piranhas had got after it. The table was positively shiny by the time the deacons were done, and then, being deacons, they trundled their massive bulk upstairs and wandered out into the parking lot to smoke with the sinners. But we have since chased them back out of the parking lot, through the vestibule, past that 20-year-old bowl of desiccated butter mints, and right down front where they're standing around right now waiting for me to call the minister of music up for the offertory hymn. Mm-hmm. And they will then pass the plates amongst the faithful. And brethren and sister, I'm asking you to dig deep. Dig deep, because, in fact, well, whatever little bit of a head start we had is gone. Yes, indeed. We need to raise $150 this evening, $150 tomorrow evening, and all the way to the end of April to stay even for the month. And that runs out to about, around $900 or so. That we need to raise to complete the month of April. So, brethren and sisters, with every head bowed and every eye closed, except the one that you kind of squint open a little bit to keep from getting dinged with the with the plate when it comes past you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, brethren and sisters, and I'm going to call the minister of music up here to lead us in our prayer meeting Wednesday offertory hymn. Hopefully you'll see that that PayPal button in the bottom there. You'll push the button, and you'll help the Cathedral of Common Sense continue its mission. Hallelujah, glory. Brother minister of music, if you would, please.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord. Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around!
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around!
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD. Just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity, yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
Ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang. I love you. Welcome, brethren and sisters, to the Cathedral of Common Sense prayer meeting Wednesday on glory. Hallelujah. Hop the horn. Amen. Amen. Praise His holy name. Amen. Brethren and sisters, I am calling upon you to get up out of your seat and up onto your feet and come on out into the center aisle and come right down that blood-red aisle and fall upon your knees at the altar and lay your hands, ha, glory, upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays, glory, amen, ha, of common sense of flowing through you from the server on high. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Antagonized Agnostic, Animated Animist, Bob Kincaid, and we are here in the Cathedral of Common Sense, brethren and sisters, to celebrate the glories of faith on this year. How? Prayer meeting Wednesday. Brethren and sisters, I tell you what, It takes a lot of faith to stand up to the devil in these trying and perilous times, brethren and sisters. Oh, it does. Heck, glory, it does. Amen. And nobody stands up to the devil quite as good as former liquor supply officer Marion Robertson. Amen. Yes, he does. He recognizes the many guises of the devil. And I'm sure you're not at all surprised to find out that one of those guises is, of course, lesbians. Yes. Absolutely. Brother Marion, we're waiting.
Teresa Kemp was convinced she was going to hell when she died, and she was ready to bring hell on. That's because Teresa had been trapped in a living hell ever since she was 5 years old.
He used to find me in different places. Like, I hated to play hide and seek because he would pull me into the garage in his dad's car and do unspeakable things to me.
The devil? Wait.
I could tell that it was wrong, but I didn't know how to tell what was happening, so I didn't tell anything.
When she was 5 years old, Teresa Kemp was repeatedly molested by her best friend's teenage brother. As she grew, misplaced shame and guilt poisoned her self-image. In her teens, Teresa drank heavily and used drugs to escape the pain.
The marijuanas? Was she injecting the marijuanas? Oh, brethren and sister, and I tell you what, it sounds like she had a horrible, horrible youth. Still waiting for the devil's and demons part.
Sexual encounters led to pregnancy and abortions, and more self-hatred. She turned to lesbian relationships for comfort.
When I got around with more of the gay lifestyle, then automatically I just thought that I was gay, that I was born like this. I was sleeping with everything that moved. I mean, I just became such a terrible person.
If she was sleeping with everything that moved, far be it for me to try to correct the editorial staff over there at 700 Club News or whatever the hell they are, but that's not being a lesbian. Just saying.
But I didn't know how any other way. I was broken inside.
Crack cocaine and methamphetamines ruled her life from the first hit.
And apparently made her have sex with everything that moved. Having a hard time here. But clearly injecting the pots helped make her gay, and poisoned her soul. They said that, didn't they? It poisoned her soul. Yeah.
I had hallucinations, but they weren't hallucinations. They literally were demons, and they would look right at me. You could.
There's the demons. I knew there had to be demons. She was. You know what? Maybe that's it. Maybe meth and crack open up. It's kind of like a port on your computer. Maybe it opens up port number 666 in your soul and allows the demons in. Maybe that's how it works. But she said they weren't hallucinations. They were literally demons. Which is kind of interesting, being how there ain't no such thing. But, well, that's her story, not mine.
You could sense death. You could smell death.
In prison, she would often meet with her girlfriend in chapel to talk. While there, she heard a message about God that intrigued her.
Even though we were passing notes, something started happening to me. I was very curious. I was like, what is she saying? How could he forgive me?
During the next chapel service, Teresa eagerly asked God to forgive her sins and let her join her sister in heaven.
I wanted Jesus. I didn't know him. I didn't know anything about him. But if it's true what they say, that he forgives sins and that he could change my life, I wanted him. I didn't care about anything else. Just give me Jesus. And I did not want to go to hell. I wanted to see my sister. I could.
Well, you're not gonna, but that's okay. Ron and Raleigh noting, bless her heart, the child was omnisexual. Skip a bit, sister. Yeah. It's pathetic. I mean, this is a real story of the depths of human pain. And, of course, Pat Robertson's always there to ride it to the bank. When you get to the depths, when you get to the bottom, you'll reach out for anything. And a lot of people at the bottom decide they've found some deity. The thing is, you know, people in India hit bottom and they find the and they find their solace in, you know, Krishna, Shiva, Ganesh, right? Yeah. But you can't explain that to Pat Robertson because he can't make a buck off of it. Gerald pointing out, see how it works? You can do bad shit all your life and then boom, you're forgiven, like it never happened. Damn, that religion's great, isn't it? Nothing like it. Me running, Bob, says Jeremy. This is another pray away the gay story. God, I can't tell you how much this crap makes me vomit. Yeah. Darn, get me a bucket. Let's get back to,
Tell something just happened to me. I have never felt so much life before. And all the pain left me, the tics, the paranoia, everything left me.
You know, once she quit doing the crack and the meth, the pain, the paranoia, the tics, the sense that one has bugs crawling all over one's skin, it all left once she found Jesus and quit doing the crack and the meth. It would not have left her had she continued to do the crack and the meth and been walking with Jesus at the same time. She'd have still had him. But never mind.
I literally lit up like a light bulb. I knew that Jesus just came in my life. And I literally was looking because I could feel the power of God all over me. And I told him from that day forth, I'll serve you all the days of my life. And that was over 18 years ago. And
where's that damn piano player? He's getting a bit loud.
Never looked back. I never craved another drug. Never. It is not true, once an addict, always an addict. Because who the sun sets free is free indeed. I'm always on my soapbox on that. Because if you have an encounter with God, He changes you. He transformed me. I became a new being.
Teresa says Jesus set her free from homosexuality.
Well, isn't that just set her free? Jesus. Homosexuality. By the way, I had no idea. Sex with everything that moves, according to Michael and Madison, has a name. Kinetosexuality. Archaic form, kinetophilia. Noun. Sexual and or romantic attraction to anything that moves, is in motion, or is capable of motion. I don't even want to think about the ramifications of that. But it just goes to show you how the meths and the cracks and the salts and the incenses and the synthetics, well, it shows you the differences. Because remember, we had that fellow yesterday who was Thor down in Brevard County, Florida, and he was having sex with a tree, which was not in motion. Well, maybe the tree, maybe the limbs were, but the trunk wasn't. And that's what the bath salts will do to you. Whereas your cracks and your pots and your meths will make you have sex with anything that does move. At least she's given us some clarification.
From that day forth, I was completely different, and I've been completely set free after that. Never struggle with it ever, ever again.
And you notice she said she literally lit up like a light bulb. And I'd kind of like to see that. I don't know. We might have to build her own little cybernetic canvas tent on the Moran Monday Midway, and let people pay a nickel to go and watch her light up like a light bulb. Woo! Talk about being on fire for God. and the poor thing had ticks. I'm still worried about the ticks. I hope there weren't any lasting problems like Lyme disease or whatever.
After 3 years, Teresa walked out of prison a different person. In her book, Forever Changed, she tells how the love of God rescued her from a life of hopelessness and despair. She says that same...
And instead caused her to grimace at a camera so they could take a picture for the book. Yes, yes. In regard to Teresa's use of the word literally, we will have to consult with that sage and prophet, Inigo Montoya.
You keep using the word. I don't think it means what you think it means.
Thank you, Gerald. Thank you very kindly. So she's got a book. So this whole thing is about hustling her book. And Lord only knows what takes place. And wasn't that a nice dig in there for everybody, for every other recovering addict, recovering alcoholic, recovering anybody in recovery? That no, not once an addict, always an addict. You can be cured by God. I think if you got her around some pots or some, no, well, not the pots because it's not addictive. But if you got her around some meths or some cracks or some salts or some synthetics, she'd probably find out that she was still an addict. Unless, of course, she's tested God and gone out there and done some meths. Maybe with a... Well, never mind.
Power is available to all who call on the name of Jesus.
What a story.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for that. Thank you for that, Marion. Such inspiration can be found over to the 700 Club, don't you know? Tell us about it, Brother Marion.
He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God through him. To the uttermost. A lifetime of sexual promiscuity, drug addiction, alcoholism, lesbianism, prostitution, everything think of. A wasted life. A wasted life. But God said, no, no.
Oh, what was that? I mean, he said it twice. A wasted life?
I'm so wasted!
Yeah. But Jeebus fixed it. Jeebus did.
No. 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 She's beautiful.
She is. You hear that? She's beautiful. Beautiful. Once again, we can't see Pat's hands.
Say, no, she's not beautiful. She's not beautiful. She's a mess. No, God said she's beautiful. You watch what I do. I'm going to make her a new person. I'm going to cleanse her. I'm going to forgive her of all those sins.
Cleansing. Isn't it interesting how a woman's sexuality under these godforsaken monotheistic patriarchal religions, a woman's sexuality has to be cleansed. Dirty, dirty, filthy women's. Women's.
Things she's done, I want to wash away the guilt and the filth that's there and make her a new person.
Yeah, she was a filthy lesbian. And it needed to be washed. Really, really hard. Washing. Washing. Rub-a-dub-dub, eh, Pat?
And she will be filled with the joy of the Lord, and she will become beautiful. She's my daughter.
Yeah, will become beautiful. She wasn't beautiful before. Now, I presume she was still God's daughter, but she wasn't beautiful. Because she was being a filthy lesbian. Because he just said that. To be a lesbian is to be gay is to be, you know, filth. Aren't these aren't these upstanding, God-fearing, Bible-believing Christians just joyous reminders of the loving nature of humanity? Aren't they? No, they're not. No.
And I'll make her something beautiful. Now, folks, that's what Jesus will do for you. So don't say it's too late. Don't say I've sinned away my chance. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. God wants you right now. And he says, come to me. Just give me your hand.
But the way it works, why not just sin your ass off and enjoy life, and then right at the end get yourself all forgiven? Because that works too. He's always standing there. He's like the Fuller Brush Man. He's always standing there knocking at your door. It's just a matter of when you open it. Mass murderer, right before they're getting ready to take you to the horizontal crucifixion. Forgive me, Jesus! Taken care of. Enter into the pearly gates. Beautiful. It is absolutely, what a nice racket. Nice racket. Get rid of all that lesbian filth. Dirty, dirty filth that needs to be maybe washed away with a falafel. You know, one of those spongy things in the shower that Bill O'Reilly's so fond of.
Give me your hand. Come with me. Turn away from the other, and I'll make you a new person. Follow me, and I'll change your life. And you'll be a wonderful, beautiful new person. You want that right now? Yes, yes, yeah. He knows everything you've done. He knows it. You don't have to tell him. He knows everything.
Knows all, sees all, tells little. But I don't know. If Pat walks up to you and says he wants to fill you with Jesus, I'd run away if I were you. You know, maybe that's what he calls little Pat. I who knows?
Thing you've done, and he loves you anyhow. So just bow your head right now and pray with me. Pray these words.
Nah, Pat, we'll take a pass on the filthy lesbian praying. Eesh. And by the way, it might be this might be a good time to remind people that these right wing religion industrialists don't always understand what exactly it is that they're talking about. James Dobson, the founder of Focus on the Family, that would be Dr. James Dobson, who was given an EDD degree by the University of Southern California, God knows why. Now, this is the same James Dobson who said that children needed to be beaten until they cry real tears, who wants men to take their little 3- and 4-year-old sons in the shower and shake their penises at them to keep them from catching the gay. I guess that's kind of a, what would you say, that's sort of a homeopathic approach? See what I did there? I'm so proud. They're all upset because of the coming. We expect the ruling on same sex marriage in the next couple of weeks, right? And then there's the issue of that one in our White House, the Kenyan Muslim usurper, coming out and saying, pray the gay away, reparative therapy is harmful to people. Oh, they got real upset. James Dobson's all upset. Rick Scarborough's all upset. Matt Staver's all upset. Tim Wildman is all upset. Because apparently they're convinced that if they can't have ex-gay therapy, they can't... Well, it'll be just like making Christianity illegal. Except, of course, it won't. Here.
Just overnight, or in the last days, the president has come out in favor, as you mentioned earlier, Dr. Dobson, to make it illegal to exercise reparative therapy, even if requested, and that will be applied to preachers. But going all the way back to the first year in office, after repeated attempts to include sexual orientation in hate crimes legislation,
Now, hold on a minute. I said reparative therapy, and that includes preachers. This is just just one more question, ma'am. I was talking with Mrs. Colombo last night, and she said, Colombo, why is it that preachers who are not actually health care professionals are actually out there doing this reparative therapy? Don't you think, ma'am, that maybe this could do more harm than good, since these people are not trained professionals? They're just people who've read a lot of Bible and swallowed a lot of doctrine and dogma. Couldn't they really be hurting people, like President Obama said? Couldn't they? Because, you know, preachers, well, if they passed a law saying preachers couldn't build starships, you reckon these clowns would get upset? Well, of course they would. Because that's oppressioning the body of the people of the Lord. Amen. Right?
The first things Barack Obama did was include that as a protected class. If you look at that law, I think it was Matt that first made me aware of this, and also my congressman, Louis Gohmert, who was a former sitting judge and appellate court judge in Texas.
Which continues to amaze me, but skip a bit, brother.
He said to me, among others, he said, Rick, in hate crimes legislation, if you so much as speak out against homosexuality and somebody hears you over the radio or television or in your congregation, and then goes out and acts out a hate crime against a protected class, in this case, a homosexual, you will be an accomplice and an accessory to that crime for having spoken what you believe to be the truth. Now, to date, no one that I'm aware of has been prosecuted in that second level of hate crime. In other words,
he'll just breeze right past that. Nobody's been prosecuted, but
as an accomplice. But once this law is passed, they're going to quickly mold around a whole legal strata of laws, I should say, where they can begin coming after the more visible. You know, the Baker and people like that, they were targeted. Homosexual activists knew that they would live their faith, and so they went into those places, those establishments, with the intent of shutting them down, of making them an example, of slapping them so hard with fines that a more shy Christian would just avoid the issue and the conflict. They're going to do that with the most visible preachers like us who are right now on this broadcast.
Yeah, it's just like up in Michigan. That guy up in Michigan who had seen the tremendous success of Memories Pizza and their crowdfunding $800,000 hustle when they said that they would not deliver pizza to a gay wedding. Well, Brian Claywitter owns something called Diesel Tech in Granville, Michigan. And I don't know, I guess maybe Brian Claywitter, Clawiter, K-L-A-W-I-T-E-R, and we don't get pronouncers anymore. But he went on his Facebook page and said that he wouldn't be serving any homos in his diesel engine repair mechanic in business. True, Arthur, true. Bob, when preachers can't make starships, only starships will have preachers. Huh? I think we need to rethink that one a little bit, Arthur. Whew. Brian Claywitter says I would not hesitate to refuse service to an openly gay person or persons. Homosexuality is wrong, period. If you want to argue this fact with me, then I will put your vehicle together with all bolts and no nuts, and you can see how that works. Of course, I think at least one nut would be involved insofar as Brian would be working on the car, and he seems to fit the description pretty nicely. Here's the fun part, though. If somebody does go walking into Diesel Tech saying, "Hello, Brian, I have my diesel truck here for repair, and boy, howdy, am I gay. And Brian says, Satan, get thee behind me. No. Well, then, guess what? Brian Claywitter is absolutely in the clear in Michigan, because Michigan has no protection for people's sexual orientation status. Mm-hmm. Now, one thing about this good, upstanding, God-fearing, Bible-believing Christian, he may not be willing to serve any gays, but apparently he's also not willing to go and get himself certified to be a mechanic in the state of Michigan. Job-killing regulations, daggummit. Wolverines! Right. And Cummins Incorporated has sent a letter notifying Diesel Tech to quit using the logo, their logo, on the shop's webpage, because suddenly Cummins has been made aware of Brian Claywitter's activities and his statement about how being the gay is hell-bound sinning. And suddenly Cummins Incorporated, a Fortune 500 company, doesn't want to be associated with him. Quit using our logo, because we're not bigots like you are. We're just a great big American corporation out to make a profit, and we don't care who buys our diesel engines. Lesbians, homosexual men, bisexuals. Oh, wait, bisexuals. Dr. Dobson is particular, you know, in the LGBTQQQ spectrum, rainbow. It's those bisexuals that have Dr. Dobson right worried.
I've been thinking about those pastors, those people in the clergy who are compassionate toward those who have attractions to same-sex individuals. And so their inclination is to be all-inclusive and put your arm around them. I would like them to think just for a moment about LGBT.
That's right.
Yeah. Think just for a moment about LGBT. And think just for a moment, not long enough to get you all hot and bothered and your repressed tendencies all bubbling up to the surface or anything like they are for me right now. I sure wish I could take a little boy in a shower and show him how not to be gay. Oh, my goodness gracious, LGBT. Think about that. Think about LGBT. Think about that.
Just for a moment. Just for a moment about LGBT.
That's right.
The B stands for bisexual. That's orgies.
That's right.
Are you really going to support this?
I'm so glad you hit that.
Goddess of irony. I'm so glad you hit that. Oh, God. That's orgies. These right-wing religion industrialists seem to get all the invitations to all the fun stuff that I never hear about. Bisexual orgies? What's going... Is it safe to say that Christians have the dirtiest minds... Well, no, that's a little too broad. Is it safe to say that evangelical fundamentalist Christians have the dirtiest minds of anybody in America? I'm so glad you hit that. Wouldn't you love to hear the conversation between James Dobson and Pat Robertson after the ether kicks in? I'm not going to tell them about the bats. The poor bastards would see them soon enough. Bat country. Bat country. Bat country. Yeah. Oh, it's a precious night of faith here in the Cathedral of Common Sense, brethren and sisters. Yeah. Thank God. Inigo Montoya, truly, truly a prophet for our times. Hit that. Yeah. So, understand, though, that that evangelical fundamentalist Christianity touches our culture on all points. It's hard to find somewhere in American life that some evangelical fundamentalist Christian is not pissed off and wanting to impose some sort of barbaric Bronze Age brutality. And of course, the single best example of ritualized brutality in our country is American-style football. Well, down in Gladewater, Texas, a gang of right-wing evangelical fundamentalists got together. And they paid some amount of money, apparently, to disgraced former Army officer and former member of the House of Representatives, Alan West, who came to warn them that the liberals and the homos and that ilk. Was ruining one of our sacred American institutions. That's right. Football. Whence comes amazing amounts of praise and acknowledgement of the miraculous pass catching power and pass throwing power and tackling power and intercepting power and fumble inducing power of Jesus Christ. Take it away, Alan.
You know, one of the great traditions at the University of Tennessee is that before every football game, they're on Rocky Top in Knoxville, Neyland Stadium, beautiful venue right on the Tennessee River. A local minister is called in to give a prayer before the football game. And how do I know that that tradition continues? Because I went back to Knoxville for the Tennessee-Alabama football game, and it was still going on. But yet there was a group out of Wisconsin called the Freedom from Religion Foundation that actually...
Oh, listen to it. Did you hear the group noises? The Freedom from Religion Foundation. Oh. I think somebody's getting ready to get slain in the spirit. That or maybe the pre-speech meal from the Fellowship Hall kitchen, being as how they don't hew quite so close to science, might have had a little listeria in it. Yeah. Yeah, where's that moan again?
Out of Wisconsin called the Freedom from Religion Foundation that actually sent the University of Tennessee...
Oh, did you make a yummy sound? No, I didn't make a yummy sound. I thought you made the yummy sound. No, I thought you were I thought you were enjoying the Kirschwalder... the Schwarzwalder Kirschtort. Oh, yeah.
Let's see a letter that said, you will cease and desist this practice of praying before football games. And see, I remember growing up in the inner city of Atlanta, Georgia. I went to Grady High School, and I played football. And we didn't have all this high-speed gear and everything like that. There was no such thing about targeting. I mean, you were not a tough football player unless you did try to hit someone head-on.
Oh, listen to the Christians laughing about head injuries and spinal cord damage. Oh, paralysis is goddamn funny. Listen to the laughing Christians.
And even in high school, before every game, at Grady Stadium, a pastor would come down and pray over that football game. I don't remember catastrophic injuries.
He doesn't remember catastrophic injuries from back when he was playing high school football. Well, maybe he was a bench warmer. Or maybe he had one of those catastrophic injuries and that's why he can't remember it anymore. But you see, no. The point is, they've got their football games prayed at, and Jesus protected the football players then. Well, daggummit, Michael and Madison, you may have made up kinetosexuality and kinetophilia. You may have made that up, but it sure was it was convincing, and I think it needs to be a word. Michael was also tickled by bisexuals. These are orgies. All caps. Face palm. Hard. I'm so glad you hit that, LMFAO. Rarely do I plant face so firmly into palm, then immediately thereafter laugh hysterically directly into said palm. I must have looked like a madman here in my cubicle. I'm so glad you hit that. Yeah, well, no, it's okay, Michael. That was one for the ages. Now back to those heathen non-praying football, yeah, what?
I don't remember anyone getting carted off that field paralyzed. See, there's something about the power of prayer. There's something about that freedom of religion. There's something about the founding fathers.
There's something about that strange use of the word that. That freedom of religion. Doesn't the use of the word, and this is just one of those word-knowing moments, but doesn't saying that freedom of religion distinguish it from some other freedom of religion? You see what I'm getting at? That there's something about that freedom of religion as opposed to another freedom. What?
Edith, what?
Who prayed over this nation, and they pledged their lives, fortunes, and their sacred honor.
Yeah. Thanks to enduring thanks to our friends at Right Wing Watch, who I couldn't do what they do. Wow. Day in and day out, just watching these litanies of filth coming out of the evangelical fundamentalist industry. Well, see, exactly, Gerald, referencing the use of that freedom of religion. Gerald gets it. You mean like that one in our White House? Precisely, Gerald, precisely. Busy night, I'm telling you, busy night. Oh, we... We got lots and lots of stuff to work with this evening. For instance... Well, you know the... As I mentioned a moment ago, one of the principal tenets of Christianity is forgiveness for everything. Doesn't matter what you did, you can be forgiven for it. And that has been put on display fairly recently. In the case of a minister accused of rape. There There's that right-wing rape problem again. Because, see, apparently, just as with what's-her-name and her filthy lesbianism, rape is not a problem that comes from wickedness, evil, crime of power, violence. No. Once again, demons. They're all over the place. But in New Jersey, 64-year-old Pastor James E. Simmons of New Life in Christ Ministries, well, instead of going on the run with Jesus, he did turn himself in after being charged with sexual assault, criminal sexual contact, and endangering the welfare of a child. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because he stands accused of having sexually assaulted a 21-year-old woman for several years, beginning when she was, several being around four, beginning when she was 17 years old. Franklin Township, New Jersey, southern part of the state. Bail was set at $150,000 cash. No personal recognizance bond here, thank you very much. Good. So, you would think, and you would, of course, be wrong, you would think the congregation would let the process work out. By the way, that $150,000 full cash bond that was set for him, he posted it, of course. He posted it. But then, and this is where it gets kind of disgusting, then the church went full on, we're okay with rape. Herewith, then, church elder Freddie Alexander. You might want a hockey puck for this one. Remember, he's talking about a preacher accused of rape. This is one of those moments where you just feel like the bleach bath might be handy.
He won't fail. He the only one will keep you standing high. No matter what come or what may, God is able and he will not fail. With the situation that we're going through, he's able and we will not fail. We're going to stand strong. We're going to stand tall. We're going to give God the glory. Because there's no other name whereby we can be saved. There's no other name whereby we can be protected and healed but the name of Jesus. Jesus! 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 We won't fail. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father God, for this day. For this is the day that you...
Skip a bit, brother.
Home, and I was sitting home, and I was like, God, what are we going to do this week? Because, you know, I'm the vessel, but it's God doing the deliverance. So I said, God, what are we going to do this week? And with all the situations coming up and all that, and I was looking at this one scripture, and it had got me. And I said, well, God, you know, when we get there, we're going to have to read it. It's almost like, paraphrase, it's almost like what Satan, when he killed Jesus. And it said if he knew the glory that God was going to do, he wouldn't have did it. And I say this here. If Satan knew what he was trying to do to New Life, he wouldn't have did it. Because, see, what Satan don't know, what he turned around and did, is made New Life get closer. See, we were pulling apart. Everybody was going this way and that way. But now, because of what Satan did, he's bringing it together. And we are on one accord, praising God, magnifying Him, glorifying Him, giving Him the praise, giving Him the honor, giving Him the glory.
For a
no
rape?
Matter what situation we're in, we're giving God the glory. We know we got some sick. We got some in jail. We got some at home in the hospital. We got some in hospice. But guess what? God is still good. No matter what nobody say. See, Satan, if he knew what he was doing, he wouldn't have touched us. But he messed up now. Because he got us. He got the bomb getting ready to explode on him. Because if he knew, if y'all had a scene, 8 o'clock prayer this morning.
Now, I know the metaphor and everything of the religion industry can be a little tough sometimes. But you get it, right? This guy is actually equating the crucifixion of Christ with their preacher being charged with having started raping a 17-year-old girl and continuing to rape her until she was 21. He's making a one-to-one comparison. See, Satan apparently caused the preacher to rape the young woman. I can't explain much more than that because, well, we're talking about the religion industry here, and it is it passeth all understanding, doesn't it? And then there's that whole problem of Satan killing Jesus. No, I'm pretty sure that was a Roman driving those nails. INRI. I'm nailed right in. Yeah.
I already said that we're going to have a revival. And what Satan is doing now, he's making a revival. Because he's making us be able to praise him. And he's making us be able to magnify his name. He's making us be able to lift Jesus up. Because when you're in trouble, who you call on? Jesus! You don't call on Satan, you're Jesus! So he messed up. He didn't want to mess with us, but he did. And I'm glad he did. I'm glad he did.
Man, that takes a little chutzpah to say that he's glad that Satan caused the preacher to rape the young woman so that the church could be closer to get what? Huh? Whew. Yeah.
Because he messed up and woke us up. See, we were getting sleep. We were content in some areas. With some things that we were doing, we was all right. And we didn't have this and didn't have that. We were out there doing this and doing that. Because we call ourselves a Christian. We call ourselves the child of the Most High God. And we were doing all kinds of stuff. But because what Satan did now, the new life in Christ ministry, he brought us together. And now we're going to do what we got to do. We're going to praise him. We're going to lift up his holy name.
Yeah, skip a bit, brother.
If you become a child of the Most High God.
Well, okay, so this goes on for a while. Eventually, Elder Alexander says, we love our pastor, they can say what they want, and I hope I get on YouTube and I tell you this here. I love my pastor. I love God first, but I love my pastor, and I trust him. And I know that I know him deep from part of my heart. In the pit of my heart, I know we're going to be exonerated. When our time comes, you will know. Think what you want. Think what you want. We're going to trust God, and here's the fun part. We've got to answer to nobody but God. And then to sort of add insult to injury, he says that the Pastor Simmons is praying for the woman who accused him of raping her for 4 years. He helped people. He loves people. And because of who he loves, Satan's trying to get him, and us too, but it ain't happening. Whoa! Don't blame me. It's the religion industry. Ay, ay, ay. All I can tell you, that's a lot of nerve there. And where was the other story? I don't have it right in front of me, but there's another story out there. Of yet another ministry that has somewhat... Well, okay, so the guy, the preacher was convicted of multiple counts of rape and did like 20 years in prison. And now he's, you know, back working, you know, working in the church again, working among, well, the potential victims. And then the church responds and says, well, you know, he paid his debt to society. We're just going to put him right back in the same sort of positions where he was able to commit his previous crimes. Charming. Right. So as they say over at the Gospel Sharps, here endeth the lesson. No, though there's more religion news, but we'll take a little break, shall we? Yes, do let's. Thank you to Brother Asa. Brother Asa got us started this evening when the plate got passed around, and so we're down to $130 we're trying to raise this evening, on top of the 115 or so we didn't raise last night. And, well, yeah, you get the idea. All the help is great help. And it is what keeps all of this on the air. Plain and simple. So, well, if this matters to you, if this community matters to you, we need your support. It's that simple. Had a note from Ron and Raleigh, who does not appreciate the Bob 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 gimmick infringement. Now stop that. Ron and Raleigh says, praise Jeebus, this bumper was sent to me. So we'll take a break. Light up the phones if you want. One call holding, which we will get to out of the break. The other line, 304-574-8178, is open for your perusal, use, calling, whatever, as well as, and then, of course, there's always Skype to Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn, if you want to reach the program that way. This is the Horn.
See, and I feel I'm knocking on heaven's door. Knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. Knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. Knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. Knocking on heaven's door. I'll put my guns in the ground. I can't shoot anymore. All that clouds coming. Knocking on heaven's door. Hey. Knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. Knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. Knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door.
I don't think I had ever heard the Warren Zevon version of Knocking on Heaven's Door. That's kind of gorgeous. Thank you. Thank you, Ron and Raleigh. And a little note based on the bail that was set for the accused rapist preacher. I got a note, and the author of the note requested to remain anonymous. This is somebody who is a routine contributor to the program, a regular contributor to keeping everything on the air. And this individual wrote, you know, the charlatans can pay $150,000 cash bond, and the rubes will empty their pockets for a rapist. But we can't raise $1,000 a week to keep this on the air. And that's a pretty straightforward observation. Of course, we don't try to raise $1,000 a week. And you know, this isn't a let's buy a Learjet kind of operation. This is a let's keep the lights on, let's keep the bills paid. Let's try to stay current instead of constantly struggling to keep up. And it's a struggle. And it has gotten particularly tough in the last week or so. And I do need to send out thanks. Thanks very kindly. I neglected to mention, right after the program ended last night, we got a kind contribution from Don. Thank you, Don. Thank you very kindly. people are trying. It's just that, well, so oftentimes it's the same people. But thank you, one and all, who do. We'll keep at this as long as we can. Let's run over to the Gizmo line. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hello, how are you doing?
What's happening, John?
Oh, I was listening to you, and it just kind of cast my mind back in the days when I was living on the streets in various parts of the West and Southwest and what have you. And, you know, that story about that girl, you know, it reflects, and it's me jumping on a soapbox kind of early, but, you know.
Jump away.
These people, and you call it the religion industry, and it's very, very much the case that it's very much into the street. And it's selling to the rubes. It's selling to the weak. This girl says, you know, she makes the claim that I'm not an addict anymore. And I would actually say, no, you are an addict. You just changed your drug. They've done studies that people in religious fervors and stuff like that, there's actual changes in your brain that take place. Chemicals that are released and stuff.
Sure.
All she did was change the drug. She's not, you know, and that's the thing that is so dangerous about this. In my mind, it's so dangerous about this stuff is that this country does it all the time. It does it with cigarettes. It does it with alcohol. Certain kinds of drugs are totally fine if we can figure out how to tax it, how to sell it, and be able to, you know, sugarcoat it, whitewash it, make it sound like it's okay. And the religion industry has had the longest period of time to wrap themselves up and get the language right. This girl is a walking, talking addict. She is talking about how Jesus did this for her and Jesus did that for her. And where is her own will at? They place this magical being out there and give this being, as they say, like the guy on that last clip, you know, give him the glory and to magnify him and all this stuff. But what about magnifying your damn self?
Well, and how about how about the courage that it takes to overcome addiction?
Yeah,
the determination.
I remark on this one guy, and this is, like I said, back in the days when I was, you know, you'd be forced to have to go to, you know, get a bowl of beans or something like that, and you would be strongly encouraged, and I'm using that politely, to sit through a sermon before you got your beans. And I would marvel at this one guy. Now, I don't know who he is. This is, what, God, 15, 20 years ago, almost 20 years ago, but he would do this thing, and because I was on the streets for a while, I got to listen to his spiel multiple times, so I got to got memorized fairly well. And his spiel was pretty simple. He was the best DJ. He had a radio program in, I think it was Florida, but whatever. And he was on top of the world. He had women stacked up, and he had money, and he had houses, and he had cars, and blah, blah, blah. And then he got into the drugs, and blah, 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 blah. And then, of course, it all went to crap. But then he found Jesus, and now he's happier than he ever was. Guy wearing a threadbare suit, holes in his shoes, and yet he's being sponsored up by the local pastors, being an example. Just like Pat Robertson with this Lickest Girl. Yes, she's hustling a book. But it's also the dog and pony show that Robertson brings out to show, see what you could do if you do what I say. Oh, and by the way, send me a donation too. Freak. But they take these people that are broken, that have no hope, their life has gone to hell, and they give them what the people in the Unification Church, they call love bombing. You take somebody that nobody else likes. Homeless guy, smelly, dirty clothes, haven't had a stable meal in months, and you suddenly take and you bring by some beautiful people and you give them some love and some attention. And next thing you know, this guy wants to be with you. He wants to be part of your group. And then you bring him in, and before long, you've got another convert. And this stuff is an insidious, nasty, evil-ass way of doing things. Because then you've got another convert. You know, a lot of churches actually have to have, in order to get their tax-exempt status, they have to have a certain percentage group in order to maintain their tax-exempt status. And so they'll bring in just about anybody, as long as they can get them to, quote-unquote, be a member, then that bumps up the numbers. And so that story you had there was, it just reflected so much of what I've seen, especially back on the days of the streets. You know, they'd look at you and smile on your face and pat you on the back and say, we love you and all this stuff. But all that happened one day was you happen to be standing around a corner when you catch them when they're talking amongst themselves.
Or going in the back door, or going through the back door of the liquor store.
Yeah.
That's the Baptist entrance.
Yeah. I mean, it's like I've seen, and I told the story to you guys back some time ago about the soup kitchen that was charging like $3 a damn bowl for, I mean, it's a damn hustle. It's a pure freaking hustle. This guy here, and the first question that came to my mind when you told that story, now this guy is supposed to be a man of God, and yet he could just casually come up with $150,000 cash for a freaking bail?
Well, yeah, and so understand that, and it said cash only. I don't necessarily know what the law is. I don't know what the law is in New Jersey. Maybe like our buddy Steve in New York might, but it said cash only bail. So generally a bail bondsman charges 10%. So you come up with $15,000 and the bondsman will cover. Right?
There are certain types of bonds that you do that actually most bail bondsmen won't even touch. And your cash only ones are real hedgy. So it may be possible he may have just come up with the money himself.
Well, anyway, and that's the point. Anyway you slice it, it was at least $15,000 and quite possibly $150,000. And the point that I was going to make is that in looking at the video for this, we're not talking about a mega church, okay? We're not talking about one of these modern cathedrals with, you know, jumbotrons and a sound and band set up that would make the Who weep.
If that guy had been a preacher of one of those, the deacons and the council would have kicked the guy out of the church almost immediately, because that would have been some big money to be messing with to have their primary preacher brought up on those kind of charges. No, you're right. This is a small little probably storefront or something like that. It's got maybe, 75 or 100 people in the public congregation. But, oh, God, I dealt with those jokers almost on a mass basis, And it was funny as heck. You go to this little storefront church that said, the one that comes to my mind is the Redeemer Holy Crossing Church. Okay? Big name. Spray painted on a glass window of essentially a rehabbed storefront. And you go in, you got maybe 65, 75 people on Sunday, and they're using folding chairs and folding tables and all that stuff. And then the preacher walks out. Man, you could have choked on the diamonds and the bracelets and the fancy suit and the fancy freaking shoes. Guy was wearing $500 pair of shoes if he was wearing a penny. Because I didn't take his feet off, but I can almost bet you they were snake skin or alligator skin or some kind of reptile on his feet. He come around and he was doing a lot of the prosperity stuff, the prosperity gospel thing. But which was even funny because he was talking to a bunch of people that I don't think there was probably $1,000 in assets in their name anywhere in that room. But, that was his shtick. But I just got a kick out of it. I mean, if this guy has that kind of money, I would be interested to know what kind of programs his church is sponsoring. How many soup kitchens or how many, helping to cover, say, a gas bill or electric bill for some of his congregation, because he mentioned something about it. This person was in the hospital, this person was this, and that. What kind of programs do they have going on? And he had $15,000 or $150,000 he could just reach into his pocket, pull out, and slap down on a bail. Now, that's a hustle and a half. Absolute hustle and a half. Now, but that was my soapboxy thing there, because that just, I hate people taking the you know, there's a lot of good people out there who, for one reason, misguided or not, they're good people, but they get wrapped up in that hole or the this, that, and, you know, that goodness just gets turned into something really nasty and really evil.
Poisonous.
Really fast.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Pure poison.
Pure poison. I mean, I'll sit there, and like I said, I travel the streets for a while, and I would see people, and, this goes into my entire theories about social justice and social order. But they'll sit there and they'll give out a bowl of beans or a loaf of bread or something like that, and they'll pat themselves on the back and say how good a Christian we are. But will they go into the voting booth and vote for the changes that would eliminate the things that they think are so bad? And back to the place I used to live at, and I, of course, have to edit it for privacy issues, but we tried to get a thing where we would annex some unused city land, about 5 acres, had a big homeless problem in the town. And what we said was, let's take this unused city land, 5 acres, which these people are homeless, they camped out anyway, but they're scattered all over the city, they're vulnerable. There's been a rash of stabbings and stuff going on. So let's take all these people and give 5 acres of land that wasn't being used for anything anyway and let them camp out there. Give them permission to be there. Let them camp out. Then they could maybe bring some porta potties and some other, and then they would be where somebody can find them, and they could, you know, the churches and the other organizations can come and help them. And holy moly, do you know the most violent, most vicious people that were saying no to it were the very churches and stuff that they say were so Christian. It's one of the reasons why I wash my hands of religion, because these people are like, oh no, we don't want that in our neighborhood. Not one damn bit.
No.
I mean, that's, yeah. So.
Well,
anyway, that was my.
No, very well taken and very well done. This is simply, we do prayer meeting Wednesday. Sure, some of the stories are fun. Other stories, though, are simply horrifying. And we do it, though, not simply as an exercise in poking sharp sticks at the incredibly dangerous religion industry, but as a way of pointing out, John, just how dangerous these people are, and they're not, you know, they're a danger to self-government, because remember, dominionism and Christian Reconstructionism have slowly and quietly wormed their way into a whole bunch of Protestant, especially evangelical, denominations, and they talk openly about wanting to control the government and impose their vision of religion on everybody. The thing is, these evangelical fundamentalists don't understand about people like me who don't want anything to do with organized religion is that I absolutely want them to be able to do whatever they want to do in their churches. But I feel like that my freedom, means that I don't have to have it in my face every time I turn around, nor do I wish to. I mean, if they wish to live by some sort of arbitrarily pick and choose sort of cafeteria style Bronze Age barbaric rules, let them. Although, you know, I reserve the right to call them hypocrites, as Pastor Bowens pointed out last week, you know, they'll they'll sit there at the all you can eat Golden Corral Friday shrimp bar and talk about what a violation of God's law and what an abomination it is to be gay, when that shrimp eating is every bit the same abomination.
Yeah.
And so, you know, sure, they're hypocrites. I actually am a jealous advocate of religious freedom. On the other hand, I don't think religious freedom necessarily means that everything that happens in a religion should be tax-free.
Yeah. I've long since that way. I mean, if that church were to get caught on fire, they would expect that fire department to show up and put the fire out. But they expect everybody else to freaking cover the cost. You know, somebody breaks in the freaking front door and goes and steals the fancy stuff off the altar, they would expect the police to show up and investigate and maybe catch the criminals. But do they want to actually support those institutions? There was a bad case, some years ago. Like I said, I spent some time on the streets, so I bumped into a lot of the different organizations, and the Salvation Army is one of my pet peeves. They were sitting there, and, you know, every year they got the little kettle out, they were just giving the money and stuff. And this particular year, they go to find out that a lot of people donate some serious loot. You had back in those days, Radio Shack was a pretty big company, and they donated several hundred televisions to Salvation Army to sell through their stores to generate, make money. Well, it happened to be that somebody got to wondering, at some point in time, wait a minute now, we donated several hundred TVs, and this was in Florida, I believe. We donated several hundred TVs, but come to think of it, we hadn't seen all that many on the stores. Where the hell did they go? So I started looking around for them and going to find out that one of the chief pastors or whatever they call it, he had them all stashed away in his damn his garage, and he was selling them out of his garage. And when they got the warrant and opened the door, he's got TVs, he's got this. I'm not saying that's just the Salvation Army, but you can't tell me that guy was doing it and was totally nobody knew he was doing it. Something like that is too big to hide. But they'll turn a blind eye to stuff like that. And again, you take Salvation Army, you take them, Unification Church is another example. You go peel back their so-called tax-exempt status, and you start looking around, they're sitting on stacks of real estate and asset holdings that would blow your freaking mind. And I'm like, it's easy to be profitable if you don't have to help support the society that you're getting all the benefits from. It's like these mega churches. There's one down in the southern part of Amarillo. I've been driving truck about 15, 16 years. When I first passed by there, when I was a new driver, it was basically a small building and a handful of trailers. You drive by that place now, it is a 2 or 3.5 million square foot building with their own built-in schools, their own built-in all kinds of things they got going on in there. The place is huge. It's a true mega church. And I'm like, the only things I see grow that damn fast outside of a church is a freaky casino. And in my mind, I sometimes think they're about the same damn thing. Because it's just a big cesspool of money you can pour in and nothing comes out. They'll sit there and they'll sell private schools to their members. Oh, bring your children and we'll put them in our accredited school, so they don't have to be in that public school. And, oh, by the way, we just won't have any of those people here either. And you'll get good grades and all that stuff, and we'll teach you about Jesus because it's good God, Christian spirit. Oh, but it's going to cost you. Oh, and bring that voucher that you got from the state with you, because you get to do that too. You bring the voucher, throw a couple extra $1,000 onto it, and we'll just have this fancy school. Son of a bitch, they're thieves. Okay.
Well, their God referred to them as a generation of vipers.
Oh, they're past vipers. I mean, and like you said, they don't even read their own book. Jesus, the big practice, what Jesus was bitching about when he dipped over the money changers, is that many of the people that came in to Jerusalem for the holy Passover and stuff, they couldn't transport the clean animals and the things that were special to be turned into the church and turned into the temple, so the temple would sell them, you know, their version of the USDA Prime goat or sheep or whatever, and you just pay some silver over to it. It was, you would buy the goat to turn around and give it back to the temple for the sacrifices. And he thought that was and for whatever reason, he thought that was a crime. Now, I don't know enough about Judaism to know whether that's right or bad or not, but I remember reading that in the Bible. And if you look, I was curious about it, and I went back and looked at some of the religious parts of it, and that was the big thing. I mean, a lot of these people had come from all over the provinces to Jerusalem for that special holiday, and they couldn't necessarily transport the sacrifices that far distance, so they just bring mercy. So the temple is just a big, big money scheming thing. Overpriced goats, overpriced sheep. Anyway, I'm going to let you go because that's the third soapbox, and I can only do three a day.
Well, they begin to get a little rickety and totter some once you've got them stacked three high, John.
Yeah, well, religion is a sore spot for me because I'm a bit radical. I'm a firm and true believer that these things have to be measured. But anyway, I'll let you go.
All right. John, drive careful. We'll talk soon. Bye.
All right.
Our buddy John out on the road somewhere in the American, probably Southwest. It is about 28 minutes before the hour. Thank you very kindly to Henry for jumping in on the fundraising this evening. That leaves $110 to be raised for the evening. And if we add that in with last night, then $175. But anything is helpful. Thank you. Thank you, Henry. And thank you, Asa, for getting us started. It is Prayer Meeting Wednesday, and I wanted to draw your attention to something a little closer to home. Well, at least for me. Yesterday, in the West Virginia Supreme Court of Appeals, which is the highest court in West Virginia, they heard arguments on a very nasty case. And lest one fall into the error, as they say in religious circles, of thinking that sexual depravity and sexual violence is something that only happens in, say, the Roman Catholic Church, or only happens in non-denominational cults of personality in South Jersey. Hello, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, otherwise known as the MOR MONS. This is, there was a criminal case and a civil case, and it comes out of the Eastern Panhandle, Berkeley County, West Virginia. The case is about Christopher Michael Jensen. Christopher Michael Jensen is 23 years old, and he is presently in the state penitentiary serving a sentence of 35 to 75 years. That's on conviction on two criminal counts of sex abuse by a guardian or person in position of trust, and one count of first-degree sexual assault. Hint, the sexual assault carries 30 years. The sex abuse by a guardian or person in a position of trust, that's 5. I think that's how it breaks out. Or maybe 25, 5 and 5. Now, here's what happened. Back in 2007, when Christopher Jensen was 15 years old, it was already known that he had a proclivity for sexually abusing minors. Nonetheless, Christopher Michael Jensen's parents were exalted mucky mucks, you know, like 32nd degree Mormons or whatever they are, when Jensen's mama told members of the local Mormon church that they should hire her son as a babysitter. This is going to get pretty disgusting. Now, at the time, Christopher Michael Jensen's father was the high priest, as well as being a high counselor of what the Mormons refer to as the West Virginia stake. I guess in Mormon circles, it's a stake, a diocese, right? This is nasty. So, in the 5 years between 2007 and 2012, Christopher Michael Jensen babysat with his father and his mother, knowing that he was a child predator. In 2012, one of the children that he had assaulted in 2007 came forward. In 2013, he was convicted of the three charges. The reason it took from 2007 to 2012 is because at the time the rape took place, the two boys that he raped were 3 years old and 4 years old. Well, so he gets convicted of the criminal case on the criminal charges. But then, there's the civil case for damages. And if one thinks about the horrors that attend sexual abuse of children, you know that there really are damages. There's going to be counseling for God knows how long for these little children. So here's where it gets weird. The civil case gets filed against Daddy Jensen and Mother Jensen, the Mormon church in Berkeley County. And the members of the Berkeley County Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Okay. You know, joint and several liability, sue them all, let God sort them out, or Moroni, or whoever. An individual close to the case said, they knew what Michael Jensen was doing, and they did nothing to stop it. Now remember, the criminal case was only regarding rapes of two children. It in the civil case, there are detailed 9 children who were variously sexually abused and raped by Christopher Michael Jensen. Okay, so here's where it gets kind of interesting from a legal perspective. When you're suing somebody and that person is incarcerated, they are deemed to be incompetent for purposes of the law. They are not, they are civil incompetents. And consequently, when the case got going, the plaintiff's lawyer asked court to appoint a guardian ad litem. That's a lawyer who will look after the legal interests of the incarcerated person. The guardian ad litem was needed solely for the purpose of serving the criminal complaint upon the rapist, Christopher Michael Jensen, already in prison. So, this they did. But then, the lawyer for the defendants, Mommy, Daddy, all the members of the rapey Mormon church in Berkeley County, and the Mormon church itself, deep pockets, they turned around and said, well, we think the guardian ad litem should be kept on through the pendency of the case. In essence, saying that they wanted this lawyer to serve as defense counsel for the incarcerated individual who had already been convicted of sexually abusing and or assaulting 2 children. So that's when Judge Gray Silver III, granted the motion of the church to appoint the guardian ad litem throughout the pendency of the trial. And he appointed a lawyer from Martinsburg named Kirk Botner. Botner then jumped in and started acting as defense counsel for the rapist. Now understand, if you're charged in a criminal case and you can't afford a lawyer will be appointed for you. There's no such requirement in a civil case. Among other things, this lawyer attended the deposition at the prison of the defendant and advised the defendant not to answer questions. He moved to quash a subpoena that was issued looking for records from a state police officer who had investigated Christopher Michael Jensen's plea of guilty to 2 counts of lewdness involving a child back in Utah in January 2005, which is how, in fact, Mother and Father Jensen, who were upstanding Book of Mormon believing, hopeful for COBOL kind of, you know, good Mormons. Well, that's how they knew that their son was a pedophile. He'd been busted in Utah in 2005 as a kid on 2 counts of lewdness with a child. And there were more incidents. Well, Botner claims that he didn't do that much in the case, but he did bill at $250 per hour close to $50,000 And the case, and this is where it gets super disgusting, the case turns on the question of whether or not the plaintiffs, in other words, the parents of the raped children, should be forced to pay Botner's legal expenses. Or at least half of it. So what was argued in the Supreme Court yesterday was the question of whether or not the plaintiffs of the raped children should be on the hook for paying for at least part of the rapist's legal fees. Most of the pleadings remain under seal, so you can't go and read exactly how the Mormon Church responded. But they damn sure argued against the petition for the writ of prohibition offered by the plaintiffs seeking to not have to pay for the rapists' legal bills that they didn't want to get on the hook for in the first place. Now, understand that there's no gray area here. As regarding the 3-year-old and the 4-year-old that the son of the Mormon mucky mucks raped, there's a concept at work here called res judicata. It's basically saying, listen, this guy was proven guilty beyond a reasonable doubt in a criminal trial. Those things can be taken as done. But the thing is, there are 7 other rape victims, sexual abuse victims. And those are going to have to be proven one by one by one. And every time you add a layer of lawyers, that's one more person who gets to cross-examine. That's one more season in hell for a child who has to testify about what Christopher Michael Jensen did to him. If there was justice in this world, this would wind up as a billion-dollar verdict against the Mormon Church and against these people. Because again, they had knowledge before any of these rapes happened that the kid had a problem. And then Mama said, y'all should hire him as a babysitter. Jesus Christ! And so now it'll be interesting to find out how the court rules. And it will be particularly interesting because, you know, we got a couple of little wingnuts on the court who love them some religion. And yet at the same time, there are justices on the court who you would hope have the common sense to stop this thing in its tracks and tell Mr. Botner to take his $46,000 and get it out of the defendants, not his client's victims. That is not, however, by any stretch of the imagination, a foregone conclusion. I'll try to keep track of this. You know, we joke, and Sylvia pointed this out to me, so it deserves mention. We joke about the prayer meeting dinner in the fellowship hall every Wednesday. And I remember a lot of those. I mean, some of the things I talk about food-wise are things I remember being served in the fellowship hall. And those little old blue-haired ladies, my goodness gracious, they could cook. Well, sometimes it doesn't quite work out. Witness the potluck supper held in Lancaster, Ohio, at a church picnic for the Cross Point, and that's Cross Pointy, P-O-I-N-T-E, Free Will Baptist Church, this past Sunday. About 50 to 60 people showed up for the church potluck picnic at Cross Point Free Will Baptist Church this past Sunday. By yesterday, three people were in intensive care. One was dead. 10 had been taken to other hospitals. 5 were being treated in the hospital's emergency department. Botulism. Took them a while to diagnose the botulism, but they did. A neurologist diagnosed it. 2 other cases were quickly identified. And now there is a mad rush to get botulism antitoxin delivered to Ohio via the Centers for Disease Control's national stockpile. Now, in this ABC News account, about halfway down into the story, there's a rather interesting paragraph. 2 sentences. The hospital stressed that botulism is not contagious. Symptoms usually begin within 18 to 36 hours after consuming contaminated food, but can occur up to 10 days later. Okay, the second sentence, great, thank you. That's good information for a news story. Why do you suppose that the sentence in front of that is in the story at all? The hospital stressed, not the hospital said, the hospital stressed that botulism is not contagious. Why that language? Why use the verb stressed instead of noted or said? Why did the hospital have to stress that botulism is not contagious? Yeah, I knew it. You knew it. Ebola! Because if the hospital has to stress that it's not contagious, that means some mouth-breathing, knuckle-walking fool is out there running. Well, the next thing you know, you can wind up with people being turned away from and panics and. Because stupid. Symptoms of botulism include blurred or double vision, drooping eyelids, difficulty swallowing, and shortness of breath. Botulism is a rare but serious paralytic illness caused by a nerve toxin that is produced by a certain kind of bacteria. It's the same kind of bacteria that fashion-conscious, fear-of-aging people have injected into their faces to make their wrinkles go away and keep them from blinking. Okay, the blinking part, not so much. Just can't raise their eyebrows. So somebody at the Cross Point Free Will Baptist Church has, one hopes unintentionally, killed one person and made a whole bunch more sick. Huh? Health officials there in Lancaster, Ohio, are urging anybody who attended the event and experienced symptoms to seek immediate medical attention. Hey, I wonder how many members of the Cross Pointy Free Will Baptist Church have health insurance. For how many people who get sick off of, you know, Aunt Perlene's green bean, canned green beans from last year, will it result in maybe $500,000 in hospital bills? You reckon the Cross Pointy Free Will Baptist Church will pray for whoever those poisoned people are to win the lottery so they can pay their health care bills? Wouldn't it be nice if we were a civilized country and had universal single-payer health care? So if you just happen to get botulism poisoning when you go to the church potluck dinner on the ground picnic, that you don't have to be economically destroyed in the attempt to not be physically destroyed by Aunt Perlene's green beans canned from last year? You know, now over here in the Cathedral of Common Sense Fellowship Hall, we pray the prayer of refrigeration, and we worship as a minor deity the demigod Frigidaire. Gotta wonder if they, and I'm sure they did, being as how they are the Cross Pointy Free Will Baptist Church. I'm not, are those hard shells or soft shells? I can't keep my shells straight. You know they prayed right hard before they sat down to gobbling the goodies. I mean, you can't take three steps there without somebody blessing you or God loving you or well, and you gotta pray a blessing over the food. Bless, O Lord, this here food that thou hast provided us to the nourishment of our bodies. And please, dear Jesus, don't let us get the botulism from Aunt Perlene's green beans, which she canned improperly last year. Now, if you were any kind of a thinking human being there at the Cross Pointy Free Will Baptist Church, you think you might walk away? Because all that praying couldn't stop them little tiny, little itsy-bitsy botulism bacteria. The almighty ruler, creator, founder of the universe could not kill a bacterium. The almighty creator, all-knowing, sees all, tells all, great big bearded juvenile delinquent in the sky with the handful of lightning rods and whatnot, couldn't save one of his followers from being killed by something as life simple as a bacteria. Why did the almighty creator of the universe hate that one person that he, she, it decided to kill? Tis a puzzlement. Tis a mystery. I mean, it's a mystery to the religious people. For those of us who don't go in for organized religion and evangelical fundamentalism, and understand that your free will Baptists are evangelical fundamentalists, It's no mystery at all. Aunt Pearline didn't follow proper sanitary and canning procedures in putting up her green beans last fall, and therefore people died. Because it wasn't as our friend from the beginning of the program noted, it was not literally demons. It was literally bacteria. Over which Almighty God was not so almighty, and in fact, utterly powerless. Church is getting kind of dangerous. And here's the fun thing. There's nothing in that article to indicate that they... I mean, I've been talking about Aunt Pearline's improperly canned green beans, what she put up last fall. But we don't know. And there's nothing in the article to say that they do know. And it was all cleaned up afterwards, so... What do you do? Because botulism is a real risk in canning. You gotta pay attention. Or else you can wind up killing people. Now, when things are sufficiently acidic, botulism won't live, at least as I understood it. Because I've done some canning. But you gotta make sure all your air bubbles are out, and you got to pack things real close and snug. But, you know, Jesus. Will the CDC go to everybody who brought food and test food? Did everybody go home and throw out everything? Has anybody been to Aunt Pearline's? I don't know. But it is. It's getting kind of scary at church. How about Ann Arbor, Michigan? Where they've got a Catholic church by the name of Christ the King. Well, Father Ed Fried, F-R-I-D-E, I'm assuming it's Fried, probably to my dismay at some point. Father Ed Fried wanted to help out the flock there at Christ the King. Yeah. Via the Detroit Free Press, Father Fred Fried, sent a letter to the parishioners at Christ the King in Ann Arbor, explaining how he was gonna make. He was going to make Christ the King a safer church. File this one under what does God need with a starship? Bold face. We're not in Mayberry anymore, Toto! Yeah, he just referred to his parishioners as a little dog. I've received some feedback from two events recently. One, the announcement I made at the 4:30 Mass on Palm Sunday, concerning the CPL, concealed pistol license class. What? Really? And some description of local threats, and the other concerning the offer of a concealed pistol license class at the parish, co-sponsored by the parish. I'd like to respond to some concerns. Some concerns in the context of the broader issue of personal safety and reasonable protection in relation to the parish's role. Are we still in Mayberry? For those of you who do not get the allusion, the blessed young among us, it is a bad mix of two entertainment references. Mayberry was a fictitious, idyllic, rural American city in which the public safety needs were met by a kind-hearted sheriff and a clueless but well-intentioned deputy. The only threat to public safety was a bumbling, genial ne'er-do-well who was so accustomed to staying in jail that he had his own cell, which was never locked. The show, The Andy Griffith Show, was so popular that it had two spin-offs, Mayberry RFD and Gomer Pyle USMC. It was popular because it showed a kind of life that everybody wished were true. No threats, everything's fine, everybody's perfectly safe, etc. There's no crisis that cannot be solved by hugs and Aunt B's cooking. As long as it ain't the green beans! The Toto reference is to a famous... Blah, blah, blah. Skip a bit, brother. Let's be specific about what we're talking about. For our purposes, a threat is an awareness of a condition that could result in clear and present danger to our lives or our property. What is that condition? In terms of our personal safety and the safety of our homes, the situation is that approximately 50 years ago or so, the ratio of police to bad guys, i.e. criminals in the traditional sense, was more or less sufficient to reasonably control crime. However, in more recent years, two regrettable factors have taken place. First, the amount of crime has substantially grown. Second, due to budget cuts, there's been a significant reduction in the availability of an armed police response. On and on and on about the need. This is a screed. This is a manifesto. Here's a section called Fear. One comment made after I made the announcement at Palm Sunday 4:30 Mass was the announcement that the announcement caused fear in some. Let's analyze that for a moment. Fear is a normal response to perceived threat condition. Our emotions, though distorted by the fall, were in part what? In part, given us to assist in making decisions under certain conditions. Wow, he's still taking that whole Adam and Eve story literally. Nice. For example, a significant experience of fear puts the body into flight or fight mode, a specific physiological response that prepares us to defend ourselves against a significant perceived threat, either by fighting or escaping. The emotion of fear also communicates, in this situation, two fundamental realities. A threat is present or is being described as present, and we are not equipped to deal with that threat. It demonstrates the second in that our normal experience is that when we are faced by a threat we know we can handle, we don't experience fear, or at least we do not experience it at the same level. When I get into the sparring ring with a 100-pound yellow belt, there is no fear. There is a threat, but it can easily be handled. Wow, he's a kung fu priest. Nice. That's true. Robert in Morgantown noting, Aunt B was okay with the green beans. It was her pickles that tasted like kerosene. I remember that episode. There's a threat, but it can easily be handled. If at the last minute Chuck Norris jumped into the ring and took his place, the fear would be very real. If most of us were placed in a combat situation, the fear would be very real, so real as to almost be paralyzing. If some Team 6 Navy SEALs were placed in the same situation, there would be great focus and concentration, but little fear. So when we hear about the threats enumerated above, what is our response? If it is fear because we perceive that both the threat is real and that we are unprepared, then we need to have a better response. Oy, on and on and on. So this guy wanted to gun up his church. Really. So it caused a bit of a kerfuffle there at Christ the King. Because see, he's been told by the Detroit police that because Detroit now has concealed carry, that means that the bad guys with the guns are moving out into the gun-free burbs. Now, apparently there's been some confusion. I'm not trying to lead the parish in creating a Christ the King militia to fight against the Muslim threat posed by Dearborn. Huh? Then he goes on and says, my response to one woman who said she was afraid was, well, How do you feel about rape? What the hell does that mean? Get a concealed permit or I'm going to rape you? I don't know. Father Fried was trying to be ecumenical because he reached out to some other church leaders and he talked to a Presbyterian, and they weren't particularly interested in gunning up Christianity there in Ann Arbor. He said, I pointed out to them that I'd walked into the building through unlocked doors during a time when the building was filled with Christ the King kids and others doing the homeschool co-op. But the Protestants up in Ypsilanti, well, they were down with all this. Where's faith? No. I don't mean you, Faith. I mean, aren't these people supposed to live by faith? I mean, there's a reason the doors are unlocked. You know, come to Jesus. Enter Bishop Earl Boyer, who heard about what was going on. Somebody tattled on Father Fred. And, you know, hooray for Bishop Boyer for getting it right. The bishops of Michigan have weighed in on this topic numerous times, most recently in December 2012, saying, churches are meant to be a place of sanctuary for worshipers to gather in peace, free of the threat of gun violence. Bishop Boyer said himself in 2012, at the core of our mission is service to the most vulnerable persons in society. Many have already been wounded in body or mind by the American epidemic of violence. Fragile people come to us for help every day, and it is essential that our sites be refuges, places of peace in every sense. We are followers of Jesus Christ, who raised not a hand against those who mocked, tortured, and finally murdered him. While we grasp both the Second Amendment and the legitimate right of some persons to defend themselves, our churches and our schools are dedicated to a far different approach to life's problems. Flowing from this, Bishop Boyer has never given permission for anyone to carry a concealed weapon in a church or school of the Diocese of Lansing. This ban on weapons has now been extended to open carry in our churches and our schools, thus making them gun-free zones. Additionally, Bishop Boyer further states that the concealed pistol license classes are inappropriate activities to be held on church property. As always, we rely on the public or professional security forces to provide for public safety on church property. They had to do that. The bishop had to do that because this gun-worshipping priest decided he wanted everybody packing heat in the cathedral. Can you blame him? After all, a god that can't stop a botulism toxin bacterium probably can't stop a bad guy with a gun either. But if you're going to go down that road, pretty soon you wind up with, well, it looks like it's time to close up the church. So, right-wing hissy on Fox News TV Radio Rwanda in 3, 2, 1. Well, they'll get there. They'll get there. Well, now he's declared a church gun-free zone. That just means the criminals are going to come to church. Precisely! A couple of questions coming in from Tim in L.A. One, what's a deacon? I was a Protestant, but it was a Japanese-American church. A deacon, Tim, is, it's still very patriarchal, so mostly in most Fundy churches, they're men, and they're men who are regular attenders, and they're, you know, they're lay people, and they're people who often give a lot of money to the church, so they get to be part of the governing body, and the deacons are the lay governing body of the church. And they get to go and serve as ushers and and pass the plates and all of that. And when I was a kid growing up, we had one deacon, and he was the only one who was allowed to do it. Who would sit there, and every now and then the preacher would say something. He'd say, "Amen." Because we wasn't one of them churches where everybody's all the time sticking their hands in the air and shaking and rolling around and hooting and hollering glory and amen. And we were a nice, sedate, civilized Southern Baptist church. We had one deacon who was allowed to say amen. Amen. Oh, yeah, and don't forget, and ye shall bathe before being cleansed by the Lord in our church. By the way, totally separate topic. I encourage you, Dr. Bill came back from his travels Monday, got rested up on Tuesday, and returned to the air today. I encourage you to get Dr. Bill's podcast. I think you'll enjoy it. He did a magnificent job examining Ed Hughes's gyrocopter flight and the complaint about money and politics that caused him to do it. And he pulled it all together very nicely with an attempt at understanding the principle of republicanism. Not political party republicanism, but the idea of a preference for government via the republican form. The res publica, the public thing. So go and check it out. Dr. Bill will be back for his regular week's worth of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday programming next week. 17 past the hour. Lines are open for anyone who would like to get involved in the conversation, and you are certainly invited to do so. 304-574-8178. That's the Herald line. We used to call it the Skype line, but it confuses people. And Maud, the Gizmo line. Thanks, Marty. Is 304-663-4676, 304-663-HORN. Okie doke? Okay. Yeah, if you start, Dr. Bill has a way with history. He makes it come alive. And if you've never checked out the program, I encourage you to. This is American history, unlike anything you've ever heard. You'll come away knowing things you didn't know. And you will look at issues relating to self-governance in ways you never have before. Dr. Bill has a loyal following of folks who are there with every program, and some of the emails are just delightful and amazing. I never knew American history could be like this. Check it out if you never have. Let's run over and talk to Bill. Hey, Bill.
Hey, how are you?
Pretty good. How about you?
Okay. I just went through a couple of good. And there's a great, great guy, James Lee Burke, who writes about a Cajun detective who operates out of around New Iberia and Baton Rouge and all that. And he was a In the early editions, he was a New Orleans cop, but basically the corruption is what he writes about, the corruption in the society. And for instance, he was talking to me, writing the other day about the one thing I was writing, the amount of pollution in Louisiana.
Oh, stunning.
Successful. Pardon?
Yeah, stunning, especially once you get up the river a little ways, all the chemical plants and the oil.
Yep.
I mean, that Louisiana, the Louisiana Gulf Coast area, is another another American sacrifice zone, Bill.
Yeah.
Every bit as much so, I would say, as Appalachia is. And it's a damn shame because it's such a beautiful and fragile ecosystem.
Well, there's a lot of natural gas down there, isn't there?
Oh, yeah. And oil. And
oil, yeah, I thought so, yeah.
But you know, the ground is not that solid.
Yeah.
And it will tell tales on you pretty quick, hence the opening up of things like giant sinkholes.
Well, there was a book I had years ago. It was after Katrina. It was called After the Deluge. And, my God, you know, the news media didn't begin to tell you how horrible that situation was, you know. But you were talking about the guy flying the one-man helicopter. There was a guy, another detective guy, the fictional name was Ben Perkins, and he's Michigan-based, and that was a hobby with him, was flying these one-man operations, you know. And I don't know if I don't think I'd have the nerve to do that. I was a good mechanic, but I don't know if I made a mistake. I forgot one bolt on this job. It could be pretty rough.
Yeah, or you
but
get
it was
that.
A bigger hobby.
Yeah, you get that, or you get that Christian jackass up in Michigan who will put your stuff together using nuts and using bolts and no nuts.
Yeah.
What an ass.
Yeah. Well, there's that diesel school up there, too. Were you talking about that today?
No. This is just a diesel mechanic guy in Michigan who says he would not he would not work on anybody's diesel, any gay person's diesel engine.
Well, I mean, that kind of guy, I wouldn't, with that attitude, if I was gay, he'd be the last guy I'd have putting on a wheel bearing or a few other jobs that... I actually had, when I was doing some security work, somebody got a hold of my vehicle, and I'm driving down, and the left rear tire came off that damn truck and went sailing across the street, across the freeway. And I retrieved it, and I limped home with it, you know, and it's like, what the hell did they do that for? I mean, I wasn't busting people left and right in that job. My job was just to make sure that the people who lived in the buildings were secure. Bob, I saw more crack deals and dope deals in that parking lot, and the cars that were coming in to buy them were run by young people with Lake County plates coming from one county over to buy the stuff. And, you know, I don't know. Well, what do you guys have problems with down there? Crystal meth.
There's a meth problem, but the big one is prescription narcotics.
Yeah, doctor shoppers.
And
how the hell do they do that, Bob? And what's this? I mean, I know people who did it. One buddy of mine was dating a woman that she'd come home with enough stuff to sell half of it. And he said, Bill, I went over there. She had a couple young kids, and my buddy went over there. She just passed out on the floor with vomit all over her, and these two little kids are running around. And so my buddy took care of the kids, but that relationship did not last that long. How could it?
Well, how people come by it here, just the way they come by any illicit, illegal drug. I mean, And they're, oh, Jesus, the per-pill price is crazy. And so there's a premium on going and getting yourself a prescription. You just about can't get a prescription for the stuff anymore here. And so consequently, you have people who get on the hillbilly heroin highway and drive down, or drove down, I don't know, I think maybe Florida's trying to do something about it, but driving down to these pill clinics in Florida, they'll rent a van, or somebody will use their vehicle and take, you know, five or six people with their scripts down. And then get a percentage of the pills on the way back up for their trouble.
Well, I knew one guy who was driving out to the coast in a rental car, or flying out and renting a car and bringing the damn thing home with a trunk full of reefer. But there was they had these one sheriff along the way. He was working with these guys and seizing the stuff and getting a kickback from them so they could resell it. And they got this one guy I know, and they had him in the slam, you know?
Yeah.
Oh, brother. I've been to religion. There's a thing, I have a funny attitude that in many ways, after the Civil War and the breakdown in racial relations, some of these little churches kind of held things together in some ways, but then if you get the wrong guy, he'll hustle it. He'll turn that church into a way of life and a good piece of money. And the bigger they get, you remember the Crystal Cathedral out west?
Oh, God, yes.
Yeah, what kind of hustle was that?
Well, that thing fell into a nasty little soap opera of familial infighting. Oh, that was ugly.
Well, that's what happens when there's more than one person. I remember Walmart, when Sam Walton was advertising, it was all American-made stuff. You go back that far?
Yeah, kinda. I mean, I remember when you couldn't walk into a Walmart without seeing the American flag all over the place.
Yeah. Well, the bottom line is, you know, there's other stuff that's the book on Stillwell. I just finished that, Stillwell, the American Experience in China. The missionaries had a lot to say about China. And, of course, they had this view of it that was basically chauvinistic and Christian in nature. And Chiang Kai-shek was one of the most corrupt leaders in the world. And he fought Stillwell every step of the way. He didn't want the Chinese army, even though we were paying for the training and the equipping, he didn't want us to use them to fight the Japanese, you know. That was to hold back, and when that war ended, to fight the communists. And I've never been able to find a good study of that war. All I know is the Chinese nationalist soldiers were surrendering all that equipment. A lot of the equipment that we faced up against when the Chinese came into the Korean War was stuff they had inherited through Chiang Kai-shek's people, you know? Does it ever cease? And the bottom line, Bob, is always money.
Sure. Because capitalism.
China, I don't know how the average Chinese is doing today when they're shipping everything, you know, to the different, but they do have work. And I think sometimes it's hard to take into account just how many people there are. Because we see it now all over the place where the amount of people, will we be able to feed everybody? I mean, I'll be gone, you know. And so will you, I think,
right.
I hope. Well, I won't keep you, but that was, when you mentioned that that helicopter, there's this guy and this one detective novel, he was building those. We had another guy down on Lake Erie who was taking kite rides out over the lake. That was an interesting thing, you know, because it was okay until you came down on the lake and drowned, you know.
Right, and we've got a little airstrip not far from here that's there for the tourist industry, and there's a certified, competent pilot who will take tourists up in a 1943 Boeing Stearman biplane. But there are also people who fly ultralights there. And no, ultralights, don't think so. Because I mean, I've seen them go up and fly around, but you know, the drafts that come up out of the New River Gorge are not insubstantial. Because that thing's 876 feet deep.
Well, I went into West Virginia. I came down Route 11, you know, which was east of Lake County, Ohio, and I took this all the way down and crossed into West Virginia. And the highway turned north again, going toward Washington, Pennsylvania. Yeah, I know that, but there was one area where you went over. I had to get out and look at it because way, way below you was a river and a bunch of boats docked. And or the one time traveling through West Virginia, going down to North Carolina, I kept seeing the sign that said Pink Creek. And I said, "Bob, that's a long creek." And it dawned on me, Bob, you know what I was doing?
Driving in a circle?
Going down a mountain.
Oh, well, yeah, yeah. And Paint Creek is famous in some quarters for another reason. That is where part of the mine wars took place. And it was where the mine company sent what was referred to as the Bull Moose Special. There was labor unrest, and there was a strike on among the miners. And so they hitched up a train, a specially equipped train, with an armored car on it with machine guns in it, and drove it down Payne Creek and shot up the miners' tent camp.
Well, you talk about the Blair Mountain.
Again, because capitalism.
Yeah, again, the money, well, we used to always say money talks and everybody else walks, you know?
Right.
That's the way that goes. Well, I'll clear the line for somebody else. It's always good to hear you, and take care of yourself.
All right, you have a good evening, Bill. Take care.
Bye-bye.
Bye now. Our buddy Bill calling from Cleveland. Let's see here. Oh, where to go? It's about 28 minutes before the hour. Lines are open, by the way. Both lines are open if you want to jump into the conversation. New callers are always welcome because we're proud of the fact that, you know, you can A, get through, and B, say your piece. That's the nature of conversation radio. By the way, I understand a number of people, including our buddy Ron, whom we talked to last night, are having Java issues relative to the chat room. We'll lay the healing hands of faith on the chat room and hope Ron can get in. But I keep getting a notification every time I go into the chat room that I need to update Java, but I'm about half terrified to do so because I think the minute I do, I'll probably be kicked out of the chat room too. Sheesh. Speaking of because capitalism. Well, no, hold on. Let's go talk to Haley in Arkansas instead. Hey, Haley. Haley.
Hello.
Ah, there you are. Good. I was
unmuted.
I was terrified we were going to have the issue again.
Oh yeah, you remember that?
Sadly.
Yeah, that was, I forgot where I was going to bring up that night. But anyhow, it seemed like there's been a raft of preachers in rape lately. And
yeah, was that other story I saw, was that out of Arkansas about the convicted rapist?
A convicted rapist who was convicted in 1977 in the state of Oklahoma of multiple counts. He was sentenced in 1977 and was released in 2000. And up until just a few, couple weeks ago, he was pastoring a church in Eureka Springs, Arkansas, Rock Springs Baptist Church. And then on April 15th, some article came out that he took a pastorship in another Baptist church in Eureka Springs, Arkansas. This is where the case gets interesting. This clown, whose name is Acra Turner.
There we go. Now I remember.
I don't know if that's the actual pronunciation of the name, but it sounds close enough.
Yeah.
Acra Lee Turner appeared in a video for opposing a comprehensive civil rights ordinance that is going to be on the ballot on May 12th in Eureka Springs, Arkansas. That was passed in response to the state of Arkansas legislature passing a law that would prohibit municipalities from passing their own laws. However, even though the law will go into effect later this summer, some towns in Arkansas have passed limited laws. There was a case in spring. It was a case in Fayetteville, Arkansas last year where a law was passed by the city council and then was rejected by voters. This also happened in Springfield, Missouri just a few weeks ago. So now the nastiness is in Eureka. It's a little town not far from where my paternal parents are from, less than a half hour away. Same county. Eureka Springs is the most unique town in Arkansas. Sort of like Austin, Texas meets a Victorian village.
Yeah, I've heard of it in the past. Big tourism draw, right?
It is the only industry in the town. Tourism is the only industry, and there's no Walmart there. There's no there is a Walmart nearby in the nearby town of Berryville, about 10 miles away. But it's a town that was built on tourism originally. Then it went into big decline after early 20th century and went into deep decline until probably the late 60s when a couple things happened. I'll go briefly on this. There was a radical anti-Semitic British Israel type preacher that decided this was a great place to build a monument to Jesus. So he built this big six-story statue of Jesus, and it looked like it was made of a milk carton. you can see that throughout the town. And it's actually not located in the city limits. It's outside the city limits. And while after he built that, there was a counterculture movement that moved into Eureka in the late 60s and started buying up some of the businesses and some of the buildings that had been falling on hard times and started restoring some of those. And it became a haven for artists and writers and others that wanted to get away, and also a lot of retirees. And the downtown area built a reputation as being very inclusive, and it still is. And the both sides have kind of.
Oh, wait, attention. This is where they do the passion play.
It's the same thing. Let me get to the passion play.
Okay.
The same guy that built the Jesus statue also established this passion play, built that site. And opened it in 1968. The statue was built in 1966. But I don't want to get into a lot of the details, and I don't want to run rabbits here. But a few weeks ago, in response to Arkansas passing the ban on municipalities from passing civil rights ordinances of their own, Eureka Springs passed one unanimously by the city council. Well, there was, of course, a little upcry from a small group. And because the town is so small, only 98 signatures were needed to put a repeal petition on the ballot. So they scraped the opposition scraped up at least 98 signatures. And instead of them forcing the city council to pass this, decided, well, we're going to put this to a vote, but it's going to be on our terms. And instead of allowing the opposition to set up the wording of the law, oh, we passed this, but since there has been opposition, we're going to put it to a vote. So what's going to happen on May 12th is those who vote for that will vote to keep that, and those who vote against it will vote against it instead of what happened in Fayetteville, where it was a for repeal or against repeal. And anyhow, Bob, there was a video by this, and it's some of the same people who were behind the Fayetteville opposition to their civil rights ordinance crawled over to Eureka Springs and started theirs. And, of course, there was a politician, Bob Ballinger, who doesn't live in Eureka Springs, but it is in his house district. He lives in Madison County. He also has a law practice over in Burrville, one of the county seats. See, Carroll County is one of those counties in Arkansas that has two county seats.
What?
Divided by the Kings River. Two area codes and two county seats. It's one of those unique Arkansas things.
I've never heard of such a thing.
Yes, there's a western district of Carroll County is out of the courthouse in Eureka Springs, and the eastern district is out of Fayetteville, or as we call it, Burrville.
Yeah, I was gonna remark on that. You say that very well.
Burrville, because you know, my dad's family is from Burrville, so I can attest to that.
Right, and it's not Veal, it's Wool.
Burrville.
Yeah, see, that's a North Alabama thing too. Huntsville, Russellville. Yeah.
Burrville.
Wool.
Okay. Anyhow, I'm getting to my point here, Bob. There was several people in this video who expressed outrage at this is going to tear the fabric of life apart in Eureka Springs, and oh, the fact that transgender women, men that might dress up like women, are going to be sitting on the potty next to our girls.
You do that better than I do. Oh, the humanity.
Oh, and there was a woman who was speaking. It was only identified as a pastor's wife.
Yeah.
Then the next guy was an African-American pastor named Akra Turner. And he gets on the video at the 1:49 mark and speaks, and it's almost incoherent how he rambles on. And then the next guy after that is, of course, representing Bob Ballinger. And then the last person on the video is this grandmotherly type who, again, opines about the bathroom. All, of course, set to horrible music, and I posted a link to the video. I think the video's still up at this point. I'm not sure if it's been taken down or not. But the bottom line, Bob, is that there's the elder hypocrisy of this. A man who's been convicted of rape, it's got the chutzpah to come up and oppose basic civil rights. It pisses me off.
Well, and it should. It should. Because, well, this... I don't know. Maybe... There's plenty of outrage to go around. But maybe ridicule is an adequate tool here, too. I mean, why not just start saying, you know, here comes the potty patrol. The potty police is after us again, you know, that kind of thing. And just so people can know how incredibly stupid this ad is, I don't know if the audio will come across to you okay, but I'm going to take just a second here and run it, if that's all right with you.
Okay, I'll mute here.
All right, so, stand by.
Okay.
years, I think we've long established ourselves as an open, welcoming community, totally dependent on the visitors that come to us from our surrounding states. And when this ordinance came out, Ordinance 2223, first of all, there was the big question of why in the world would we think we needed an ordinance like that? We've proven that time and again how welcoming and open our community is. I do feel like it was a bad ordinance that was passed in a way that was not favorable to many of the residents. They weren't given a chance to weigh in on it. There's so many unknowns in the ordinance. You know, as a business owner, you don't know necessarily how all the things are going to apply to you. You also, it can be costly, I believe, and I really fear the continued litigation that it will cost, of course, not only for the business and individuals, but also...
Hold on a damn minute. How is there going to be costly litigation unless the bigots litigate it? I mean, well, okay, we'll continue.
For our city, you know, our city finances are struggling as it is.
And this would give anyone the right to come into a personal bathroom.
My personal bathroom. This is Joanne Turner, Baptist pastor's wife. I think this is the one Haley was referring to. You might want to get the hockey puck.
Anyone the right to come into a personal bathroom, a ladies' bathroom? I mean, they might not necessarily be that way. As a mother and a grandmother and having young children and even innocent ladies going into the bathroom.
Huh? This is just babbling, isn't it? As a mother and a grandmother, innocent ladies? What about the not-so-innocent ladies? I'm just asking.
This would open us up to being abused in any way, and I will stand against this ordinance if for no other reason, just for that. There's people coming from outside of our community, coming in here and causing trouble. These people don't even live here, and they are pushing this ordinance. And the innocent people in our community don't even know about this. They think that it's our community. So if we'll have a heads up, this isn't even from the inside. This is from the outside causing trouble in our town.
Human rights issue as a black man, no one has been lynched. No one has to sit on the back of the bus. This is not a human right issue. It's a human behavior issue with the due process of law and no way to appeal. And the person that we do appeal to is also the judge and jury, which is the mayor. I have nothing against the gays. I love them. But as far as the law itself, I don't feel like that's a very good law, especially if no due process.
We have an ordinance here that was created that didn't have a need. In fact, the city council itself made that statement just last year in August, probably the best in the state, maybe even one of the best in the country as far as a community where people are getting along. And I hate the fact that the city council saw fit to do this. I know that the motivation was out of a sense of kind of pushing back against the state law, but it's a shame that they chose to divide a community. And I hope that the ordinance is repealed, and maybe we can kind of have that sense of community that existed prior to that.
I have a lot of problems with the two.
Okay, so, no, really, when Haley said earlier, with really awful music, I thought it was just going to be garden variety awful music. Haley, that's really awful music because it sort of rises and falls, it surges, and it comes in and it goes out like the damn tides. And sometimes you can't even hear the terrified grannies.
I mean, it's poor. I mean, you think with all the technology these gospel hucksters have got and all the media connections they've got, they could have at least scraped one feller together who could have done a mix, a decent audio mix of this. But that's beside the point.
Well, true.
Of course. This is an absolute exhibit of the hypocrisy of the religious right. They would use someone that they knew was a convicted rapist, not somebody who passed a $200 a penny check, but a rapist, a fucking rapist.
But remember, they're Christians, so he's forgiven.
All is forgiven.
Yeah, he's not perfect, just forgiven.
Forgiven. Yes, and I'm a recovering missionary Baptist, so I've heard.
Okay, is that your hard? Okay, we're trying to sort this out tonight, Haley. Is that your hard shell or your soft shell?
Oh, they're sort of in between. Missionary Baptists are in between Southern Baptist and IFB. They're sort of a little bit more hardcore than Southern Baptist, but not quite as radical as the Independent Baptist.
Okay, okay. Because your Free Wills and yeah, because that was some Free Willers what got poisoned by the demon botulism up in Ohio.
Yeah, the Free Willers also do foot washing as an ordinance, which most of the Baptist denominations don't do.
Oh, the foot washers.
And okay. Another thing about the Free Will Baptists is they do not believe in absolute security of the believer.
Oh, so you can
fall according if you are a Free Will Baptist, there are situations where they can fall from grace.
Well, that's. But I'm sure being a hypocrite about sexuality is not one of them.
Oh no, not as long as they're just preaching against the queers and the transsexuals. I mean, don't allow that sort of trash in their churches because that's against God's will.
And you know if this here ordinance in Eureka Springs was to pass, if it stands, then your transgenders will be deliberately going in to go pee pee in the Baptist church just to offend Jesus.
And it might be a move on drag, might be a coming move where there's starting to be drag shows there. Except there's already been drag shows in Eureka Springs for many, many years.
Why was I not surprised? I mean, considering the number of people in dresses, I'd think the Passion Play itself is probably a bit of a drag show.
Well, it is in a way. And also, I'll tell you a little secret about Eureka Springs. In the last decade, there was a transgender commission convention held there for about a 6-7 year period. And it was, at times it was held twice a year. And it became sort of a tradition on Halloween that the group of transgender people and crossdressers would descend upon Eureka Springs, Arkansas.
And oddly enough, they didn't. The Eureka Springs City Fathers didn't much mind all that money was getting spent, did they?
Oh no, it was so good at one time that the Basin Park Hotel was fully booked for a week, the week of Halloween.
Wow.
That's yes.
And I did notice that you sent me off down my own little rabbit hole, Haley. I had to go and look up Christ of the Ozarks statue, and he does look like a milk carton. Except he looks like he could probably shoot laser beams out of his eyes. But I noticed one little trivia point that I think is just precious. I don't know if it's true or not, but they said that the statue was originally crafted with feet, because Jesus ain't got no feet in this statue. But if they'd kept the feet on Jesus, he would have gone over height requirements, and they would have had to put a little blinking red aircraft warning light on top of him. Now, I think that would have been just charming, don't you? Little red blinking head Jesus.
Oh yeah, that would have been, of course, it might have been a way for them to lease the thing out, put cell towers on it, and
next thing you know he's got antennas sprouting all over him. And the sculptor who did it was also the sculptor of Dinosaur World.
Yep.
That's beautiful.
But the guy, there were references on a video to Outsiders. Well, the Christ of the Ozarks theme park nearly went under in 2012. But when a Christian broadcaster from Oklahoma came in and saved the day, and now they're bullying the people of Eureka Springs to repeal a non-discrimination ordinance.
And again, they and the hill they want to fight and die on is the potty. And just we're running out of time, but just so that people don't think that this is just some redneck religious thing from the Confederacy, People might recall that I've said that California, now that the rest of the state's been, the rest of the country has largely been polluted by the teabaggers, California has a target on it. Well, there we go. An outfit in California is proposing a law that will require people to use bathrooms, quote, in accordance with their biological sex. And violating the proposed law would be would incur a penalty of at least $4,000. And it applies only to facilities in government buildings, public schools, universities. The Personal Privacy Protection Act, they say, is in order to preserve fundamental interests in privacy, maintain public safety. California. Yeah.
Yes, I seen that, and it just I actually tweeted that and said so much to the point that any idiot can get any ballot initiative on the ballot in California.
Yeah, but what's a little bit, because see, this is where I got a problem, because. And you might be able to speak to this a little bit better than I, but if one is transgendered, one does one's absolute dead-level best to look the part, for lack of a better phrase, right?
Yeah.
I mean, one does not put on a stunning cocktail frock, heels, hose, and then have a well-trimmed beard.
No. Oh, nor do they wear the drag outfit down to the Wiggling Pig or the Kroger store, and or carry their AK-47 on in tow. No, they dress to blend in and fly.
Well, the reason I ask this is, how are the potty police going to know who is and who isn't transgendered?
You really can't tell.
Are they going to? I mean, is it going to be like European restrooms where there's an attendant? Only the attendant is there to inspect your junk before you can go pee pee.
Well, I'm sure that there's people among the potty paranoia crowd that would jump at the chance to inspect. Although their motives would probably be suspect.
I'm kind of at a loss here, and God forbid, what are they going to do about post ops?
Because intersex people,
yeah.
or people with women with XX chromosomes who are cisgender. See, they hadn't figured this out. They and according to some of these culture warriors, they think that all transgender people are male to female, where in fact there's also a large community of female to male.
Yes, absolutely. So it remains to be seen, you know, kind of watch this space. Haley, it's been a lovely conversation. I'm glad you called in.
Same here. Just make sure your toilet paper's not by the Koch brothers.
Amen to that. Take care. Our buddy Haley calling from Arkansas. Time to get out of here. Maybe good things will happen overnight by way of working on the deficit a little bit. I hope you've enjoyed Prayer Meeting Wednesday as much as I have. Maybe there's a little bit of cold fruit salad left over. Most likely it'll be gas station pizza. Oh, well. Thanks to everybody who makes all of this go. Thank you to all of you who do keep the community going with your kind contributions. I know it'd be nice if more of you, well, if you had some help. I know. But thank you, just the same. Thank you to our all-volunteer staff. Thank you to the hardest-working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net, and ACAC, ACHEACT.org. Remember, the petition is still live in support of the ACAC at act.credoaction.com. If you haven't signed it, it would be great if you did. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you.